Amen. You have your Bibles? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44. There is ground for declaring that modern man has become a moral idiot. Those words were published in 1948 on page one of Ideas Have Consequences by Dr. Richard M. Weaver, then professor of English in the College of University of Chicago. His book dropped like an atomic bomb on the post-war academic community and was called by one reviewer a profound diagnosis of the sickness of our culture. The message of the book was simple. If you don't live according to the truth, then you must suffer the consequences. Not only has our society rejected truth, but it no longer believes in consequences. I mean, you look and see what's being passed in our land today. It's amazing to me. In today's world, truth is actually whatever you want to believe. Whatever you want to believe. And if you believe the wrong thing, then you know what? You don't have to worry about it. There's no consequences. There are none. Since moral absolutes don't exist, you can do whatever you want to do and you can get away with it. I mean, we see that today. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out, no longer applies. Because if there's no truth, then there's no consequences. For 22 years, Joseph's brothers had followed that philosophy and they were carefully covering their sins. They never told the truth. And apparently, as far as we can see in the scriptures, they never reap the consequences. Besides all that, they weren't afraid of being exposed because the only person that could expose them was Joseph, and they thought Joseph was dead. So it's like there's no big deal about it. But you know what? Here in our story, as we look at tonight, the truth had to come out because it was not only for their good, but it was also for the success of God's plan of salvation that he was going to bring about in the world. God had his hand on the Jewish people. Chuck Colson is a man with great insight into the Christian life. In his book, Loving God, as special counsel to President Richard M. Nixon, he recalls sitting on a platform in a crowded prison in Delaware where he was speaking to the inmates. He was sitting there and thinking over about his life. Being in jail can do that to you. He had a high government service followed by his arrest and conviction. An imprisonment in connection with the Watergate scandal. I don't know, many of you probably, how many of you remember Watergate? Okay, some of us do. Man, that was back in the early 70s, man. He then thought about his scholarships. He thought about the honors that he had earned. He thought about the legal cases that he had argued and fought and won. And he said this, it wasn't my success God has used to enable me to help those in this prison or in hundreds of others just like it. All my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. No, the real legacy of my life was actually my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation being sent to prison was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. Interesting, isn't it? Many times we can tend to think that God wants to use our expertise, that God wants to use our strength or maybe our abilities and talents to bring glory to God. But you know what? That's not the case. Guys, it's through surrender and being broken before God that he receives the greatest glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29, Paul the Apostle wrote, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is it that awakens mankind's conscience and draws a man or a woman to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that does that? Someone would say, well, a sense of need by an awareness of sin. Well, we know sin by the law of the Ten Commandments. And you know what? I believe it comes down to this, and I want to quote this right. A person has to be slain by the law before he can be resurrected by the gospel. Did you catch that? You have to be slain by the law. In other words, you have to be convicted by the Ten Commandments. These things that you shouldn't do, that you do, it slays you. And by slaying you, you're resurrected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's given us the forgiveness of sins. It's often an experience of the awareness of God's great love for us, knowing that he loves us so much. That's what usually brings along the decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, is knowing about his great love. Here we've been looking at Joseph. And you know, Joseph, as we had mentioned before, he's a picture of Jesus, a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And you know what is so amazing to me as we've been studying his life? I don't know if you guys caught this or not, but we haven't found any of his sin recorded here. Isn't that interesting? Think about that a minute. I mean, even though he did sin, he was a sinner, but he never complained. He just went through the suffering that he had to go through, and as he did, he trusted the Lord and God's dealing with it for good. Somehow, he thought God is going to bring good in and through this. And you know what? You look back on your life, hindsight is always 20/20. Some of the things you went through in your life, you didn't understand it then. I mean, maybe it was something that even made you angry at God. But yet you look back now and you see where God is using it for good. That's where his faith was. That's what he was trusting in. I mean, it was his brothers that sinned against Joseph. And now what is God doing? Remember last week when we studied? God is starting to work on their conscience, and guess what's happening? A change is beginning to take place in their lives. A change is taking place. God wants their hearts to get right. You might remember our focus last week was on Jacob. The brothers had gone down to Egypt to buy some grain. Simeon is detained to make sure that they would come back with their younger brother Benjamin. Now, the brothers didn't know it, but Joseph, the ruler, was their brother, the one they think's dead. Benjamin is Joseph's blood brother. And so Joseph is setting the whole thing up here, and they don't understand what's going on yet. Joseph tells them, remember, if you don't bring your younger brother Benjamin back, you're not going to see my face. Don't even bother coming, man. So what was God doing here in this? You know what God was doing? God was again bringing Jacob, the dad, to a place of surrender. Because he was fighting God. Jacob was bitter. He was bitter over what had been going on in his life. And here, God is bringing him full circle again. He already had wrestled with God once, and God had to touch his thigh, and you know, now he's limping because of it. God actually changed his name from Jacob, which is what? Heel, catcher, conniver, liar, cheat, to Israel. Israel means governed by God. And here he's having to bring him full circle again. How many times has he have to do that in our lives? He's got to take us full circle, man. We see this change beginning in Joseph's brothers. We see what's going on. I mean, they sold Joseph into slavery. They lied about his being gone to their father. And here's the problem that Joseph is trying to get out of him. Joseph's thinking, you guys haven't come clean yet with what you did to me, man, and what happened to me. What they needed to do is confess their sin and trust God instead of themselves. That's what it comes down to. The philosophy of our world is, you can do it. Hey, be all that you can be. Don't worry about anybody else. You got to step on some toes and fingers? Step on toes and fingers. You be what you want to be. But the message of the Bible is what? Having confidence in the Lord. It's having my trust and confidence in Him. Because throughout our lives, there's going to be a continual tug of war, you guys, with the flesh and the spirit. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that. You know that. The flesh wants to do this, and the spirit says, no, this is what you need to do. And there's that tug. Well, wait a minute, all my friends are doing this. Well, so? I mean, I read about the prophets in the Old Testament. You know what? These guys had got to be the most loneliest men on the face of the earth because they were making a stand for God. That's what's going to happen at times. You've got to make the stand for God. Tonight, I want to look at three areas of our text. The first area, notice the conspiracy. Look at verse 1, chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food. This is Joseph talking. As much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. That's his brother Benjamin, his blood brother. And his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Here it is. Here's the setup. The brothers have all come back to Egypt to get more food because they were starving back in the land of Canaan. This is their second time coming back. The first time, Joseph was actually very kind to them. He was kind to them this time. He even had them dine with him. He's washed their feet. He's asked, hey, man, how's your dad doing? Of course, he's doing this through an interpreter, remember. He can understand Hebrew, so he's listening to what his brother's saying. And he's watching their actions. Joseph knew that once Jacob's sons had faced up with their sins and that they had truly repented, then this is what Joseph was going to do. He was then, at that moment, going to reveal himself, who he was, because he knew then reconciliation, true reconciliation, could take place. The silver cup was actually a cup that the Egyptians used to determine the God's will. What they would do is they would pour wine into the cup, and depending on the way it rippled and the bubbles that came out, would tell them what God's will was. Well, of course, Joseph, his faith and trust was in God. He didn't use divination, but this is how he was working out what he wanted to do in these guys' hearts. Now, you know, I would expect these 11 brothers, they're leaving the house now. They're all together. I'm pretty much positive they're really excited. Hey, man, we're getting out of here. We're all together. We're getting out of this place. Man, let's get home. Let's get out of here before something else happens. They're ready. They weren't arrested for stealing the money in the first place. They got Simeon with them. And you know what? Just like Judah told Jacob, his father, I will bring Benjamin back. You can count on that. I'm sure there was a lot of joy. But you know what? Their joy was actually only a dream. Now, why would I say that? Because think about this a minute. Real joy and real peace can never be based on lies. You just can't base it on lies. They have to be founded on truth. Apart from righteousness, there is no peace. Isaiah 32:17, the work of the righteous will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, notice, quietness and assurance forever. Their conscience had convicted them. But here's bottom line. They still didn't come clean. They didn't come clean with what they did to their brother, Joseph. And they think, surely by now he's dead. Well, you have the conspiracy. So what would be the next thing? the confrontation. Look at verse 4 here. Here it is. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks,'" speaking of the cup, "'and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them the same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die.'" Now, you know what? You got to be careful what you say sometimes, because you just don't know what kind of circumstance or situation you might be facing here. This was something that shouldn't have been blurted out. Look what said here. "Let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. You bet, man. These guys, I'm sure they're sweating, they're afraid, and they're mad and angry at the same time. They hop down, they open up their sacks. Look at verse 12. "So the steward searched. He began with the oldest." Now, the reason why he began with the oldest, because Joseph already told him where to put the cup. It was going to be in the youngest. All these guys, these 11 brothers are Joseph's brothers, but remember, these 11 men, 12 men, had four different mothers. Jacob had four wives. So that meant Benjamin was Joseph's blood brother from their mother, Rachel. It's Rachel, right? Yeah. I want to say Rebecca, but I know it's Rachel. So anyways, this is already set up. He knows what he's doing. Verse 12. "So he searched. He began with the oldest, and he left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then the brothers tore their clothes." Oh, man. God, you know what? God knows how to deal with us. Amen? He knows how to get our attention one way or another. These guys have had almost 22 years to come clean to their dad and to fess up with this. "Hey, you know what, man? We sold Joseph off into slavery. You know, we think he's dead. We don't know. He could be alive, Dad. But, you know, we hated it because he was your favorite. You know, he had that coat of many colors." Look what it says here in verse 13. "Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. And Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground." Does that sound familiar again? Bowing down before him. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I certainly practice divination?'" Now remember, he's doing this through an interpreter. He understands Hebrew, but he's going through the Egyptian language with an interpreter. You know, it's a terrible thing to be accused of not having integrity or character. It's terrible, especially for a leader. But remember something here. These men all killed the men of a city and looted the city and then took all the people for slaves. And I'm sure they're thinking, but wait a minute, you know, that was in the past. Come on. How many times can we do that? That was in the past. They even sold their brother as a slave, and now they're speaking of what? Their works. Now they're speaking of what they're doing. A lot of people think their works are going to make the difference. Man, I hear it all the time. You know what? I'm honest. Hey, I try to do what's required of me. I mean, I just heard this in counseling. No, I'm not a Christian, but you know, is God going to hold that? I'm honest. I try to do the best. I said, man, that don't cut it with God. You're still a sinner. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is to have somebody pay for the price of your sin. And there was someone who did that, and his name is Jesus. And the Bible tells me he's sitting at the right hand of the Father because he knows every one of us are going to make mistakes in this room. And he knows that when we do and we ask for forgiveness, that he's going to forgive us and we can get up and we can move on even though we got to deal with the consequences. Amen? Because that's who we are in God. We're his kids. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. No matter how good we are still sinners. Man, people take offense to that. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, when you're born, before that doctor even smacks you on the butt and you start crying, you're born a sinner already. You know, it's like, oh, you had a stinking little sinner? What'd you name him? You know, I mean, he is. It's incredible. People don't understand that. You see, here, the confidence that they had was in themselves. And how many of you know it's a dangerous thing to be overconfident? I've been overconfident, man. And you know what? Every time I get a little overconfident, boy, God drops me down three sizes, man. He knows how to do that. Psalm 20, verse 7 to 8 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Why? Because we're trusting in our Lord, man. We're trusting in God. Matthew 26, verse 33 to 34. Peter answered and said to Jesus, hey, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Good old foot in the mouth, Peter. Lord, you know, I mean, Jesus just told him, hey, you guys are going to split, man. Things are going to go down. They're going down fast and hard, and you guys are going to leave me. And all of them are sitting there scratching their head except Peter. He says, hey, man, if these wimps leave, I ain't leaving. Where's the sword? You know, macho Peter, fisherman Peter. Jesus knocked him down a couple notches. He said, Peter, listen to me, man. Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster even crows, Peter, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, three times, man. I'm sure Peter was thinking, no, not a chance. No way, Lord. How many times have we said that? Yeah, we're not going to deny the Lord, and yet we'll do it in the least little thing, man. The least little thing. You know, when I hear stuff like that, I want to close my eyes because I'm thinking, man, when a person thinks he's strong, you know what? He's setting himself up for a fall. She's setting herself up for a fall. It will happen. Scripture says that. Sometimes I believe we have to be stripped so God can build us up again. God has to knock us down to where we are on our face, spread out before him, saying, God, I need you. I can't do it. I blew it, man. I blew it. I need you, God. This is one of those trips that I believe you could probably cut the air with a knife, man. I'm sure it was that thick in this gathering here before Joseph. These guys were going through the process of changing because you know what? They could have nailed Benjamin. They could have said, hey, Ben, man, what's up? Why'd you have to take the dude's cup, man? You know? I mean, here we brought you up. You heard what Dad said? If we don't take you back, Dad says he's going to die. You know, he's going to have a heart attack and he's going to lose it. They could have nailed him. Why did you do this to us, man? But notice this, man. This is what I love about it. They took it upon themselves. They took it upon themselves. Here we actually see, maybe for the first time, that these brothers are actually starting to care about each other. They're caring about each other. But also notice that it was the cup and the offense that caused them to humble and confess their sin. It was the cup, man. It's too bad that sometimes it has to take adversity for us to come to our senses. Sometimes God has to allow situations in our lives. But how many of you know if your heart is right with God and your eyes are focused on him, how many of you know that God is an awesome God and he can take care of the details? Amen. I mean, God's a God of restoration. He can restore. I don't care what anybody tries to do to you. God is a restorer, man. Here are these guys. I mean, you know, they're at a place where the cup and the offense is what actually brought them to the place of humbling themselves and confessing. Now, what is God doing here to us? And they're realizing, they're going back. The conspiracy, we have the confrontation. Now notice the confession. Look at verse 16. Then Judas said, "What shall we say to my Lord?" Now he's talking to Joseph, his brother. He don't know it's his brother. "What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found," speaking of Benjamin. "But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave.'" Joseph knew everything that was going on here. "And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah came near to Joseph and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead.'" Speaking of Joseph is dead, this is what they think anyways. "And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me,'" speaking of Joseph, "'and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since.'" Now remember, Joseph had that coat of many colors. So when they sold Joseph to that band of gypsies as a slave, they killed an animal and they put the blood on that coat of many colors. And so this is what they're talking about here. "Surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one, Benjamin, also from me, and calamity, something befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad." Judah saying, "I became surety for Benjamin to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" These guys had no way of excusing the cup that was in the sack. You know, I thought of Romans 3:19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You see, when we stand before God on that day, I can't say I wasn't a Christian because, you know, our pastor ran off with one of the secretaries or something. I can't say I wasn't a Christian because the guys on the TV were always begging for money. I can't say I wasn't a Christian because there's too many hypocrites in the church. None of that's going to cover anything. I'm going to have to give an answer. And you know what I have found as I've studied God's word? Guys, I'm here to tell you, God is more concerned about our attitudes and about our actions. He's not concerned about our sacrifices. He don't need sacrifices. He wants us to be obedient, man. He wants us to be obedient, be faithful to him. They said, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Now think about that a minute. That wasn't a reference to the cup because they were innocent. Joseph knew that. You know what that reference was to that they mentioned here? It was their sin against Joseph. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. That's what they were speaking about here. On their first visit to Egypt, they had expressed this feeling of guilt. And you know what? It moved Joseph to tears. Remember that? In chapter 42, verses 21 to 24. Here's what Joseph is doing. Before he's going to tell them who he is, Joseph was watching to see what their attitude was now going to be towards his younger brother, Benjamin. He wanted to see if they had the same attitude that they had towards Joseph, because these brothers know that Benjamin is now the favorite, even though there's not supposed to be favoritism in a household. They know Benjamin is the favorite. And so Joseph's watching before he can reveal himself. That's going to be the key that's going to show them that these guys have truly changed. This is why he told them that Benjamin would stay in Egypt as a slave while the rest of them could go home. But you know, this is interesting. Here we have Judah coming to Benjamin's defense. And I don't know if you caught this, but 8 times Judah called Joseph my Lord, and 13 times he used the word father. Think about that a minute. Little did Judah realize that each time he used the word father or referred to Joseph's brother Benjamin, he was actually reaching out and touching the heart of a man who held their future in his hands. You know, it's so amazing to me sometimes how God directs our speech, how God directs the way we act and the way we carry ourselves. And you look back and you go, you know what, man, that was the Lord. Because I wouldn't have said that. I would have said this, you know. It would have been different. Judah went over their family history. And he reminded Joseph of the facts that Joseph knew as well as they did. You see, Joseph had the upper hand in this whole thing. He already knew these things. He was finding out as if they were being truthful or not, because he already knew all this stuff. Man, I love it. I love the way God works here. Joseph and Benjamin were so bound together that Jacob couldn't live without his youngest son. Now, here's the question. As I was going over and reading a study and working on it, something came to my mind. I thought, could it have been that Judah knew that this powerful Egyptian ruler that was standing here before him had 2 sons of his own? I mean, you're thinking of Jacob's sons, Joseph and Benjamin, right? Could it have been Judah knew that Joseph had his own 2 sons and that he was maybe hoping that he would touch a father's heart? I don't know. We won't know. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven and get the rerun, I guess, to find out, you know, if that was the case. But just the idea that Judah would declare himself surety for his youngest brother and willingly offer to take his place, no doubt, no doubt. I mean, I'm just sure of it, that it did touch Joseph's heart. It touched his heart, man. Judah believed that he was the cause of Joseph's death. And you know what? Here's the deal. He didn't want to be the cause of his father's death. You know? I mean, strike one and strike two, you know, strike three, you're out. He didn't want to see his father die. Because it was over 20 years, almost 22 years before Judah had seen his father's deep grief. When he looked at that coat of many colors and he saw the blood on it, and Jacob realized that he had lost his son, Joseph, his favorite son. And you know what? Here we see Judah maturing. We see this change in Judah. And no doubt he doesn't want to see his dad go through that again. You know, I love the way God works, and sometimes it takes age to bring that on. When you can look back and see God's hand on your life, even when you thought God had abandoned you, you can look back and you see God's hand. It brings maturity in your life. It allows you to look to the future and know, if God covered me back there, he's going to cover me in the future. If he took care of me, I mean, he's never let me down in over 30 years. What makes me think he's going to start letting me down now? Amen? You see, it's when I let that sink down into my mind and my heart and my spirit, then I can face the future with confidence and not worry, come whatever may, you know, because you know what, for me, I could be with Jesus tonight. You never know. It could be the same for you. You could be with the Lord tonight. We don't know. Here we got a brand new Judah standing before Joseph, a man whom Joseph knew he could trust. Because Joseph knew Judah. What is really neat? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And he assumed the responsibility for us so that you and I could be sure that we would come one day before our Heavenly Father. You know, in John 14, verses 1 to 6, most of you guys know this. Jesus, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Those mansions, the Greek word translation means dwelling places where we're going to live forever. "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I'm not going to lie to you, man. If it's not there, I'm not going to tell you it's there. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But by me. You know, according to Hebrews 2:10, Jesus is bringing many sons to the Father. He's bringing sons to glory. And you know, this is what I'm sure of, and the Bible teaches it, that Jesus will see to it that each one of us arrive there safely when we're called to go home. If not corporately at the rapture, when he comes for us. Whether we're in our single-digit age, teenagers, in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever. When it's our time to go, he will make sure that we're going to arrive there safely. Judah was willing to take Benjamin's place and separate himself from his father. Think of that a minute. What a picture here we have. Jesus did take our place, and he died for our sin on the cross, which did temporarily set him apart from his Father. Here's the fact of the matter tonight. Christ is our surety, and you know what? He can never fail. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind, have taken us away." We can't make it apart from Jesus. You know, that's a pretty incredible scripture, because those words, filthy rags, out of the Hebrew, you know what that means? A woman's menstruous cloth. That's what your righteousness and mine is before God. Think of that. It's pretty bad, isn't it? Praise God that because we're Christians, we stand in Christ's righteousness because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen. Let's pray.